Tonight we continue our look at the Psalms of Ascent, in particular tonight Psalm 124. But before we do, why don't we open with prayer? Lord, we thank you for who you are and that we can come to you, that we can come to Mount Zion, the place of where you reside, and bow before you and ask that you might look upon us with grace and mercy, that you might in particular take your word tonight and use it in the lives of us, your people. We thank you that you have not been silent but have spoken and given to us a communication where we can know and understand and grow in our knowledge of who you are and your ways and purposes in this world. And we thank you for that and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, the Psalms of Ascent are the Psalms that Israel would have used as they several times a year made their way to Jerusalem for festivals. They were very festive times, very meaningful times, and this collection of Psalms is in place from that experience, and those are the Psalms that we're working through this summer. Growing up, I was a young child who enjoyed sports. I think if you asked me, particularly when I was younger, what was my favorite sport, pretty sure I would have unequivocally said baseball. Enjoyed playing Little League and those sorts of things. And also from time to time, we'd gather with other young people and we had enough for a pickup game of baseball. Of course, part of the challenge of pickup is you show up and you're not part of a team until you divide up. And the way that sometimes we would do this is someone obviously would have a baseball bat, and two people were chosen as captains, and one would take the bat and toss it to the other, and that other one would grab the bat. Some of you are blank, looks like you don't know what we're talking about, and some of you are looking like, yeah, I know exactly. But then the other guy would take and put his hand around it, and then the first guy would put his, and the person who ended up with the hand finishing the bat would be the first one to pick players. Well, this is all leading to the fact that then the process of picking players would take place, and as in most settings, there were certain coveted young children, young boys whose athletic abilities were already known, and they would be chosen first, and then you'd work your way. See, who is on your side, who is on your team, made a difference. And what we have tonight is a psalm that emphasizes the fact that it's more than just sports. It's more than just other human dynamics and settings. It is life itself, and it does matter who is on our side. And the key phrase of Psalm 124 is found in verses 1 and 2. It's repeated twice, and it is, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And this psalm celebrates the significance of what it is as God's people to have the Lord on our side, because clearly it made a difference. And the writing of this psalm has a context, and we're going to look at that first. And what we have in this psalm is most likely a reflection by King David on battles during the early years of his kingship, when he would have been a relatively young man. And they would have been battles in particular with the Philistines. Commentator Derek Kidner says this about the psalm. This is a psalm of David that gives rare insights into the early peril of his kingdom, particularly from the Philistines, who had thought to see the last of Israel when they shattered the kingdom of Saul. Saul's kingship ended poorly. The Philistines feasted, if you will, upon the Israelites. But along comes a new king, a young king, a young man named David. But the setting was, it was a very vulnerable time in the life of Israel. It may actually be somewhat helpful. We're going to do it. Hopefully helpful. Look at a passage from 2 Samuel that describes a couple of the battles that would have been in view early in David's kingship, battles with the Philistines. The place to turn is 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. And this just gives a sense of young king, Philistines, battles, the Lord's involvement. Beginning in verse 17 of chapter 5. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. I think they thought, let's just finish this off right now. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has burst through my enemies before me like a bursting flood." Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal-perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord. He said, "You shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of the marching of the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. Well, these accounts, I think, paint a picture. Humanly speaking, these really were battles that David and Israel should not have won. David asked the Lord if he should even go into battle. And I think he did because he knew the Philistines were a stronger, probably far more organized, larger army. The first time he asked of the Lord said, "Go." And of course, the Lord gave the Philistines into his hands. And then the second time, the answer was different. He said, don't go straight into battle. One senses that it would have been sure defeat. But the Lord gave to him a plan to come around the rear and to surprise the Philistines. And once again, the battles were won. And these battles, humanly speaking, really were mismatches. But the Lord was on their side. And these particular battles really are a little mirrors of an earlier battle that David would have had with a Philistine. I think you should quickly know the battle in view. It would have been David's first battle with a Philistine, and it would have been the giant Goliath. Another setting where David and the Israelites were underdogs, but David, the shepherd boy, with the Lord's help, won that battle. So it is with these sorts of battles, this sort of context, as a background, that we come to Psalm 124. And in many ways, it is David reflecting on the significance of the Lord being on his side, the Lord being on Israel's side, as he writes this psalm in Psalm 124. We read there, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Well, a major theme of this psalm, as we've just read through it, and really a major theme of just the Christian life itself, is that life is filled with foes. And those foes are often foes that we find to be very powerful. And David describes them. He describes them this way. Verse 3, he says his enemies tried to swallow them alive. A pretty graphic image. Verse 4, they were like a flood whose raging waters came like a torrent that tried to sweep them away. That's a picture that for some may be more than real. Thinking back to a year and a half ago and the floods that came upon Colombia and certain families who literally found themselves in their homes being swept away as the force of raging water came upon them. And that's the image that David used to describe the force and reality that his foes and Israel's foes could have. And then verse 6, they were like a vicious animal that had them in the clutches of their jaw and it was ready to tear them into bits. And these initial illustrations speak of the might, the power, even the ferocity of the enemy. But sometimes opposition that comes against us doesn't come with great power, but comes with cunning and trickery. And the final example that he speaks of is an illustration of that. The opposition was like the snare of a fowler, like a person who was a bird hunter. He doesn't overpower his prey, but he looks for a way to lure and trick the bird into the trap. And the forces that wanted to bring down Israel and David's kingship were great. They were powerful, and if they weren't powerful, they were cunning. So it was certainly true, as David said, if the Lord had not been on their side. And it was not that it was the Lord on my side that David spoke of, which, though he very easily could have. He said the Lord was on our side. These were battles won by the Lord for the people of God as they faced their enemies. But a great question, I think, to ask at this point as we get a grasp of sort of the general flow of what David is saying here is, are there other moments in the life of the people of God where they could have said, if the Lord had not been, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side? And there really are. There certainly could have been the Old Testament people of God who would have looked back in history and considered what God had done to secure their escape from Egypt as they were held there for decades in slavery. How he had prepared and raised up Moses in a very unique and amazing way to be a leader. And then the mighty acts of God to humble Egypt through the plagues. And the hand of God that came down and provided a way through dry land through the Red Sea. And there were more acts of God during the wilderness journey. And when these people had finally reached the promised land, they could have easily proclaimed, you know, if the Lord had not been on our side. And then there's the very preservation of the offspring of Abraham so that from it could come a Savior into the world. Today's setting certainly was one of those moments in the life of Israel when their future, humanly speaking, looked like it could have been held in the balance. But there were other such moments when God, for example, when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, this long-awaited son, and Abraham understood the significance of having a son through whom the promises that God had given to him would come to pass. Yet God asked him to place Isaac on the altar. But the hand of God intervened, and Isaac lived on. And there could have been when the Babylonians came and took away the Israelites into captivity, and the future of Israel easily could have looked like it was in doubt. And if you read through the Old Testament, there is really time after time when you think to yourself, how are these people ever going to survive? As time after time, they rebelled against the Lord and went their own ways. So when Jesus the Savior was born from a preserved Israelite people, it would have been one of those moments where it would have been most appropriate for the people of God to say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. A Savior from the seed of Abraham and the line of David would have never happened unless the Lord had been on their side. And Jesus came as that Savior and lived in this world for approximately 32 years. Only one day to be handed over to be arrested by those who opposed him and sentenced to death on a Roman cross. And as the Apostle Creed says, he was crucified, dead, and buried. He was put in a tomb with guards stationed around it. Had the work of God's unfolding through the centuries been finally thwarted? That is certainly how it would have looked. But as the creed continues, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And Jesus was raised from the dead and appeared to hundreds. And this became another one of those moments, and maybe the ultimate moment, when the people of God could declare, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. And then there's the whole growth and existence of the Christian church in the world from its beginning. In the beginning, there were a relatively small number of Christian believers. It was not in any form or fashion an oppressive group of people. It would have been a fringe group that would have immediately met opposition from those who ardently tried to destroy the early church. Certainly amongst them would have been Saul of Tarsus before his own conversion. And the rejection would have been there also of the majority of the Jews of Jesus as he came to be their Savior. And on top of that would have been the ingrained unbelief of the unbelieving pagan world. And then in addition to that, there was the work of the devil himself. All these forces at work to bring down the early church. But what is it we see even today? Well, we're told there are more believers in Jesus Christ in the world today than all the rest of history combined. And all the efforts to put down the church and to persecute believers and to discredit the message of the gospel and of Jesus Christ throughout the centuries have come to what? They have not prevailed because the power of God and the gospel has continued to move forward, bringing people to saving faith in Jesus Christ and seeing the church of Jesus Christ live on. And we are those who can say with the saints of old, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. God being on our side, being the one who in fact does battle for us and for his people, clearly makes a difference. It made a difference for David as he wrote this psalm. It would have made a difference for the nation of Israel. It would have made a huge difference as the early Christian church struggled to take root and to live on. And then on top of that, there would be the struggles of the people of God. Because this isn't just a psalm that I think speaks to the collective people of God and the battles and struggles they face. It really can speak to us in our own individual walks and the enormous battles that can come our ways at times. Battles really are a part of life. We live in a world throughout the centuries where nation has taken up a battle with nations. You can think of just companies in the business world that compete with each other, do battle for the business of people. There are sports teams that do a battle against each other. And battles are just a part of what life is all about. But in the end, really all these battles did not compare with the one waged for the souls and spiritual well-being of men and women. And it's Paul who speaks of this personal battle when he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And it's Martin Luther in his hymn that I think most of us would agree amazingly captures the dynamic of the battle that we find ourselves in, believers, as he writes, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us." And evil forces are at work seeking to discourage believers. And not just to discourage believers, they seek to bring us down. And sadly, life is filled with accounts of those who have fallen and stumbled along the way in the midst of their walk with the Lord, in the midst of this battle that at times can be severe. And we find ourselves thinking, you know, how the mighty have fallen, these seemingly secure ones in their faith, in their walk with the Lord, either abandoning the faith in an outward sort of way or compromising their testimony by falling into sin. And we ask, you know, how can that be? And Psalm 124, I think, reminds us. It makes us pick up and realize. It paints the picture of the magnitude of the forces that can come against the people of God. They threaten to swallow us alive. They threaten to sweep us away like raging a flood. They threaten to tear us apart like a ferocious animal, like a lion who is seeking to devour. And when the power of those forces sometimes don't work, the enemy picks up his traps, his snares, hoping to trip us up. We should make no mistake, the world is filled with devils that would threaten to undo us. And when we find ourselves, by God's grace, having navigated life without a major stumble or fall, if we manage to walk through life threatened but not undone by the sin that seeks to entangle us, it is then that we should join the saints and should say, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side." But what then of those who maybe have stumbled and fallen? I think it's worth considering that for a moment. We can turn actually back to David, the very author of this psalm, because there was a time when people would have said of him, "Oh, how the mighty has fallen." And the snare was set in his life with Bathsheba taking a bath on a roof. And he did not resist the force of sin within him as he found himself wanting what he saw. And he had an adulterous encounter with her. And the whole matter got worse as he abused his authority in a way that led to the death of her husband. It was a mighty fall. But why consider David? Because he illustrates that the fallen can be restored. That is, there is hope even in the midst of apparent defeat. And certainly as we would read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, it reflects to us part of David's telling of this story, and in particular the telling of the light going on and his realizing how far he has fallen and the confession of his sin. He reflects to us that path of restoration, particularly in Psalm 32, where he said, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." David had become deeply burdened by his sin, but came to acknowledge it. And he, as he confessed his sin, he ran to the Lord for the Lord's mercy. He was restored. And sin can cause great falls. It can cause tragic falls. But we need to be reminded from the scriptures that the story does not end there. If a person becomes truly sorry for their fall, if they become, like Psalm 51 verse 17 says, a person with a broken and contrite heart, then they can and will be restored. That is the beauty and the power of the gospel at work. and they can be restored and in a sense rejoin the congregation and say aloud, if it had not been the Lord who was on my side. Well, I think this leads to a final point, and it's this, that this psalm was recited on the way to Jerusalem. It was recited as the people were approaching what would become a time and a place of great public worship. In fact, the very first part of the psalm was used in worship. It's what we would call a responsive reading, where the people would have said out loud, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And the leader would have said, let Israel say. And the people would have said again, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. They went up towards Jerusalem. They went towards the place of public worship, reminding themselves of the great things that God had done on their behalf. And as they did so, it would have prepared them as a people to go up and to praise and give thanks to the Lord. And the psalm ends even with an acknowledgement of who the Lord was in their lives. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And in many ways, the whole psalm is an expression of our total dependence on the Lord in this life, on the help which we need, which he gives to us over and over and over again, and in many different ways and in many different circumstances. And as we find ourselves thinking about the ways that the Lord has been on our side and acted on our behalf, it should move our hearts to want to worship him. And I think that leads in some ways to an application for us. Every Sunday we make our way to public worship. We may, I can't quite figure out the geometry of it, we either ascend or descend our way into downtown Columbia. And how do we spend our time approaching public worship? Well, I think we would not want to be overly candid about our Sunday mornings as we make our way to public worship. But I think we find here an amazing illustration that if we were to take some time as we make our way to public worship to consider the ways the Lord has been on our side and the battles that he has won for us even during the week and the victories over sin and the attempts of the devil to trip us up and bring us down. Of the things that he has done for us, if we consider those and seek to set aside the distractions that have their way of wanting to dominate that time of approaching public worship, if we do that, I think we will find ourselves prepared and ready as we gather every Sunday morning to worship, to give praise and thanks to the Lord for the great things he has done, because he has, in fact, been the one who was on our side. Well, I'm going to close with a benediction that I think speaks of some of these factors that we've been talking about. It's the benediction found in the letter to Jude that it ends with this, now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forevermore. That speaks of the final time when we will stand before the glory of the Lord. And we will be utterly convinced that we stand before him simply because he is the one who through Jesus Christ has been on our side. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your hand of work in our lives and for Jesus who has come to seek and to save us. And Lord, we confess to you the weakness of our lives, that left to ourselves, we would stumble and fall all the time. But we thank you that by your grace, you come and take up our battles for us, and that you are strong and mighty, and that you are wiser than the enemy is. And we thank you for the victories that have been granted to us, even this week. And we pray that they will be used in our lives to bring us to that place of praise and worship of you, because you, Lord, are deserving of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.